So I'd like to begin by asking a question. Has your tongue ever gotten the best of you? I mean, honestly, right? How many times have you, we like to say, put our foot in our mouth, right? And wish we could take it out. Or said something we wish we wouldn't have said to maybe someone at work or to our employer, or worst of all, to our spouse. Or maybe to one of our children. I mean, we all have to be honest to say our tongue has gotten the best of us. And so we're going to be talking about the tongue this evening. I think about the little boy that was, he had a garage sale, and lots of things were for sale there, but he had a lawnmower. And so there was a pastor, he pulled over, he needed a lawnmower, and he saw the lawnmower out front, and he said to the boy, "Hey, does this lawnmower work?" And the boy said, "Yeah, it does." He said, "Well, do you mind if I try starting it?" Little boy said, "Sure." So the pastor starts trying to, you know, pull on the thing, trying to turn this thing over, and it wouldn't work. And the pastor said to the boy, "Hey, son, this thing don't work." He said, "It works." So he goes, "No, I keep trying to pull. It doesn't work." He says, "Well, you just got to cuss at it." And the pastor said, "Look, I've been a minister of the gospel, Jesus Christ, for 20 years. I haven't cussed at all." He said, "Well, preacher, just keep pulling. It'll come back to you." It doesn't take long for our nature to expose itself with the things that we say. We do have a propensity to sin with our tongues, and God wants control of it. So in this section, and we're going to be looking at the first 12 verses, James talks about how we can have victory, because very often this would be the title of this time together tonight, hung by the tongue, right? We all know about that. So follow along. I just want to read these verses, and I'm reading from the New King James. James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they're so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. How do the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing? My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Our tongue is one of the greatest members we have of influence, and we use it an awful lot, right? We use it a lot. In fact, it's been said that we will spend 1/5 of our lifetime just talking. Unfortunately, as Solomon said in Proverbs 10 and verse 19, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." I have found that to be true in my life. The truth is, if we want to know what kind of person we are, all we have to do is listen to what comes out of our mouth, right? So with that said, the tongue would be then, you might say, the tattletale of the heart, right? What we say reveals what's going on. And Jesus said it in Luke 6:45. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. So when I'm listening to what's coming out, I know what's in the heart. So I gave you a tongue depressor when you first came in because, you know, this is one of the first things that happens when you go to the doctor. If you go for a routine checkup, he says, stick out your mouth and say, right? And, you know, by simply looking at what's going on inside and holding the tongue down, he has an idea what's going on. By the way, I guess that's not the first thing they do when you come to the doctor's office. When you come to the doctor's office, the first thing they do is open up your wallet. And then after you wait 2 hours for your appointment, then you get in and they, you know, put the tongue depressor down. But you understand, it's kind of tells what's going on. And James, I would say, is saying, you know, let's take a spiritual temperature as to where you are. What's coming out of your mouth? It's a revealer of the heart. J- you remember when Peter was in the courtyard of Caiaphas? He was there warming his hands by the enemy's fire. And we know that on several occasions he denied the Lord. And they said to him, one of them on one occasion said, "Surely you're one of Jesus' followers, for your speech betrays you." Isn't that interesting? Your speech betrays you. So our tongue has a way of giving away what's going on inside. That said, one person said this, "Guard well your tongue. It stretches far, for what you say tells who you are." Truer words, right? Out of the abundance of the heart. A man's heart is the storehouse. It indicates what's stored there. In another passage, Jesus said in Matthew 15:11, "It's not what goes into a mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out. Because whatever goes into the mouth is eliminated. But what comes out of the mouth, that's what's defiling a man. For out of the mouth proceed, you know, angry words, you know, and bitter words and so forth," he went on to say. So the tongue is the tattletale of the heart. So James here in chapter 3 says, I want you to take a self-evaluation test. He's essentially saying, stick out your tongue spiritually and say, ah. God wants us to take a prognosis of ourselves. So really, it's an honest test. You don't have to do it to me or to your neighbor. It's really for yourself. And so I'm going to find myself challenged as I go through this passage just as much as you are. By the way, it's been said that the tongue is like a knife. Right? It has a stabbing effect. But it's interesting, as I was looking at various literature, you know, the Jews refer to the tongue as an arrow. It still hurts, it's still sharp, right? But an arrow is something that does damage at a distance. That's often the way the tongue works. It's not to the person face to face, although that does happen, but many times it's what is said behind their back. It's a deadly arrow. One person said, we all carry a concealed weapon with us at all times. All we have to do is open our mouths, and there it is, concealed, right? It's a powerful weapon. With it, we can say great things, though. I mean, the tongue is a great tool that God has given us, right? Not only to taste foods and enjoy them, but to say great things. In fact, Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And haven't you found that there's been someone maybe in your life at one time just said the right word, and man, you were so edified. And maybe it was a word from Pastor John, or it was someone in church that's like, man, that's exactly what I needed to hear. You were encouraged. On the other hand, one word said to you just in the wrong way or at the wrong time, man, just, like having your stomach, you know, a fist in your stomach just took the air out of you. And we all grew up hearing the expression, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever coined that phrase couldn't have been so wrong. Because bones heal a lot faster than the words that can be said to us and even by us. So the tongue is a powerful weapon. It can help, it can hurt. And again, these are just some introductory thoughts, but the Jewish Talmud, I thought this was insightful, speaks of a king who sent out two men on an errand. One was to search the world over to find the best in the world and then to return it to the king. And then he gave the other man an assignment. He said, I want you to search the world over and find out what is worst in the world and bring it to me. And it's interesting because both men returned to the king in short order. The first man brought a small package. The king opened it up. And within the package was actually a tongue. The man went on to explain to the king, it's the best in the world, for it is an organ of reason and truth, and with our tongue we can even praise God. The king said, that's true. Then he took the other man's package. It was actually a little container he opened up, only to find another tongue. And the second man stated his case to the king by saying, yes, is not also the tongue one of the worst instruments in the world? Is it not an instrument of strife and contention and division and war? Both true. It's a powerful member. So we need to take heed as to when we use it and how we use it. And that's hard because we use our mouths, as I said, a lot of times, right? In fact, it's been estimated that men speak anywhere from 20 to 25,000 words in a day, and women speak 25,000 to 30,000 words in a day. It's a lot of verbiage, right? Now, here's where it gets really tricky. Men speak their 20 to 25,000 words throughout the entire day, and when they get home, their wives are just beginning on their 30,000. That's right where the contention can take place. I like what one man was saying to his friend. He said, look it, buddy, you know, they were at work, and he says, don't you object that your wife always has to have the last word? To which his friend replied, no, I don't mind when she gets to it all. In fact, I'm pleased. Get to the last word, right? That has nothing to do with me and my wife at all. So, honey, please, come on. We speak a lot of words in one day. In fact, it's been calculated that we put together a 54-page book every day. And if we took the whole year, we would comprise 66 books, 800 pages long. That's a lot of verbiage, right? The question is this, what would be the title of those books? Pretty scary. Or what would be the theme of those books? I think we can all agree with the person who once said, right? Better to remain silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and dispel all doubt. And I can't think of how many times I've done that. When I was young, and I'm sure some of you would qualify in this, I remember if we said something really bad in my home growing up as a child, our parents would wash out. I had my sister, our mouth out with soap. Anybody else have, did anybody have that happen here? Oh man, a lot of you. You're old school. Have any of you done that to your kids? Raise your hand. Oh yeah, yeah. You know, it took one time for me actually. One time. It is so disgusting. It's supposed to make it clean, but it tastes so bad. That's the idea, to let you know how bad you used your mouth. And so James is saying maybe to some of us, maybe we need to have our mouths cleaned out. It's a warning here, lest we be hung by the tongue. So here's where we're going tonight. We're going to divide these 12 verses into four thoughts. First of all, we have the tongue and the teacher. Secondly, we have the tongue and its control. Thirdly, we have the tongue and its ruin. And then finally, he talks about the tongue and its hypocrisy. Now, first of all, the tongue and the teacher. He says in verse 1, James, saying, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, he's talking to teachers, but he's not talking to school teachers. Some of you might be teachers in school. He's predominantly speaking of teachers of God's word, a teacher of God's word. I mean, teachers of God's word like myself, like Pastor John, like other pastors, have this platform of great influence, but we're using God's word, and there's an opportunity, a proclivity to slip with our mouths and to misrepresent God. And that's a serious thing. It's been said that the tongue doesn't weigh very much, but it is hard to hold on to, right? And James is saying, really, don't be in a hurry to be a teacher of God's word, because there's a greater proclivity to abuse it, and in doing so, bring God's judgment. Now, I would say this. First and foremost, I believe he is speaking of those who formally teach God's word in a pulpit ministry. But it would also be anybody who is representing God. It would be anybody, if it's you, if you're teaching in children's church, or if you're teaching youth, or if you have a Bible study at work, or if you have a life group or a cell group in your home. You need to be careful. You're representing God with the things that you're sharing. We need to be very cautious. Now understand, James is obviously not condemning teaching, but he is warning against clamoring for an opportunity. As some people do, oh, I want to do that, or I could do that. Clamoring for an opportunity to do so without carefully weighing the cost of how important. I think of the Greek men. It's in the Gospel of John, who came up to Philip. And they came up to Philip one day because they knew Philip was one of Jesus' followers. And they said, sir, we would see Jesus. We'd like to have an audience with Jesus. But the way it's worded in the Old King James, sir, we would see Jesus, that has always spoken to me time and time again. Because when I'm sharing, when I'm teaching, people don't need to see me. They want to see Jesus, right? That's why he came here tonight. They need to see Jesus, and we need to be very careful when we're representing God's word that that's what they're seeing. As you teach for many years, and I know Pastor John would share this, I'm sure, that there's not so much a sense of nervousness because you do it for so many years. I've been teaching for over 30 years, but there is that issue of being scared. I'm not nervous, but I'm scared that I would misrepresent God. I would misrepresent my Savior, say something that's not true in God's word, but beyond that, bring condemnation upon myself and even judgment. What a foolish thing. I think of Moses. You know, Moses, here's this great leader, right? We all know the story of Moses. 40 years, you know, in Egypt, 40 years then in Midian, right? So 40 years being a somebody, then 40 years being a nobody. And then at the ripe old age of 80, God calls him. God wants to show us that he can pick a nobody and make him a somebody in the Spirit of God. But here is Moses. He takes God's people. He's leading them for 40 years through the wilderness, preparing them to come into the promised land. And Moses had to deal with so much as being a leader. I mean, these people complain and complain and complain. I just finished the book of Exodus at our church. And you just, you know, hear about Moses, how much he went through. And they always complained. Sometimes they wanted to stone him and kill him. But there he was, still with the people. And there was this one occasion, after all this going on, the people have blown it. The people have blown it. And God says, you know what? I'm tired of the people, Moses. You know what? I'm going to start all over with you. And Moses says, no, God. I pray. Look, spare the people. If so, take me out of your book of life. Blot me out. Spare the people. God says, no, I'm going to spare them. And what a heart of Moses. What a heart of a leader. Yet there's an occasion where God says to Moses, I want you to go out. The people are complaining again. They need water. So Moses, go out and speak to the rock and water's going to come out. You know what Moses does? He's mad. This time he's had it. These people, I've had it up to here with them. I can understand that. And he's done so much. I mean, he's been so patient. He goes out to the rock and he smacks it and he yells at the people, you rebels, must me bring water out of the rock? And God graciously brought water out of the rock. But there was a problem. God says, Moses, come here. Come here, Mo. Yes, Lord. He says, you can't come to the promised land. What? Yeah, you misrepresented me. First of all, you called the people names, right? You rebel, he calls the people names. You said, must we bring water out of the rock? excuse me, who brings water out of the rock? That's me, Moses. And then you misrepresented me. You're striking the rock. I wasn't angry with the people, even though they complained. So here's Moses. He blows it this one time, and he's kept out of the promised land. Why? Because he had that place of leadership, representing God before the people. I think of Jesus' words. He says, too much is given, much is required. And so what James is saying here in verse 1 is that don't be in a hurry to use your mouth to teach God's word. He adds in verse 2, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone doesn't stumble in a word, well, he's a perfect man. Of course, none exist. Able also to bridle his whole body. I mean, we all sin. No one can say they don't slip up with their mouth. No one is perfect. It's been said that our tongue is in a wet place and it slips out a lot, right? We all know that to be true. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to temper it. And again, James is not promoting silence. What James is promoting here is control. Words are powerful. They can inflict wounds. Oh, I think of David's words. Psalm 141 and verse 3. He says, set a watch, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Thinking of my mouth as a door, that's a great analogy, isn't it? I was reading a scientific journal, and this was many years ago. And, you know, our words, they come out, and they are penetrating sound. They are making sound waves, though we don't see it. So think about this. The words that we have said continue to go out. We don't hear them anymore, but they are waves that go out. So someone said if we had the machine, the possibility, we could actually gather up all the words that have ever been said. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Guess what? God has that machine. He does. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, I truly I say to you, every idle word that men speak, they'll give an account in the day of judgment. Gulp. Man, that's convicting. I want to set a guard over my mouth. So James says in the first two verses, no one's perfect. We all stumble. We all sin. Therefore, don't be quick to teach. Why? Because there's a greater possibility to sin with your mouth, misrepresent God, and bring on judgment. So before he even talks to everybody else about the tongue, he talks to the teacher. Be very careful. I fear of these guys today that stand in the pulpits like you know, these proud roosters just, you know, they're, and they're just spouting off whatever comes in their mind. Very fearful. So let's talk about the tongue and its control in verses 3 and 4, because James gives us two examples of control. The first is a horse's bit. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. You know, you put that bit in a horse's mouth and it lays right over the tongue, right? And you're able then to control the horse's actions, and a horse is very powerful. That metal goes over the tongue, it's attached to the reins, right? And however you pull, you're pressuring the horse's mouth over the tongue, and you're controlling that powerful animal. So you control the tongue, you control the animal. You're controlling the rest of the body. And James is saying it's the rest with us. When we get our tongues under control, our actions will follow. When I was in high school, about 10 years ago, when I was about 17 years old, I was dating this girl, and I was one of those, dating her for about 3 weeks or something, you know, one of those things. But she rode horses. She was actually a jumper. She was in English competition. And so I was trying to be so cool. Like, she goes, well, would you like to ride horses? I'm like, yeah, of course, I would, yeah. Have you ever ridden a horse? Oh, yeah, I've ridden a horse. Yeah. You know, I've probably done it 2 times in my whole life, and we were on horses that we walked, you know, where you go to the place and it's just this kind of number. So she brings me over to her place, and they have, you know, stables and everything. And since I acted like I was so cool, she goes, okay, here's your horse, bareback, no saddle. I'm like, oh, yeah, I could do that. You know, so I get on the horse, you know. And the reins are basically 2 separate ropes. They aren't even linked together, 2 separate ropes, and they were little thin things. And so we go out horseback walking, right? So I'm out, we're out in the middle of nowhere, just like this, like so cool. And I'm like, you know, got my long hair. You know, I did have long hair back in the day, you know, putting it back, thinking I'm so cool. And all of a sudden, a motorcycle comes out of the middle of nowhere, just like this, spooked my horse. My horse rears up. I drop the reins, duh, like a dummy. The horse goes, and it's like, ah. So I grab the horse's neck, right? I'm doing one of these numbers like in the movies, you know. To me, it seems like the horse is going 50, 60, 70 miles an hour. I don't know how fast a horse gallops, but it seemed like so fast. And she catches up to me, and I'm white. I'm scared to death. She's laughing, thinking it's the funniest thing. I'm embarrassed, right? I mean, she thinks it's funny, and I feel like I've had a heart attack all of 17 years old. But see, because I wasn't able to control the reins, I wasn't able to control the horse. And that's that way in our lives. If we don't control our mouths, we're at the mercy of our foolishness. We're at the mercy of the foolish things that we would say. And then even the actions can follow. So we have to get it under control. He gives a second example here, and it's that of a rudder. Look also at ships. Although they're so large and driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. By the way, I love the Old King James. I know some of you might have here. Pastor John likes to refer to the Old King Jimmy from time to time. But the Old King James says, they're turned about by a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. I don't know what that means. Thank God for the New King James. But of course, the illustration is that of a boat. They didn't have that large of vessels, but it's a rudder is very small. But that illustration goes and holds true for even a large vessel. My wife and I, we just celebrated, by the way, our 1-year anniversary yesterday. Happy anniversary, baby. Woo! So we're going on a marriage cruise at with our church at the end of this month. And if you've ever been on a large vessel, I mean, they are floating cities, right? Some of you maybe were in the military, or you've been on one of these, you know, love boats, right? I mean, they're floating behemoths. But here's the thing, even though the rudder relatively is pretty large when you look at it, compared to the whole vessel, it is very small. One man at the helm controls that one rudder that controls that entire vessel. Wherever he turns it, it moves that large city. And James's point is this, you get the rudder under control, you control the ship. You get your tongue under control, you'll control your walk. The rudder of the human body is a small slab in our mouth, a muscle, and it's called the tongue. The tongue holds a key place to holy living. And again, James is not saying we have to be silent, although sometimes that's good, but he is saying we need to have control. I mean, you could come away from this passage saying, well, maybe I should never speak. I mean, that's not true, because we could say great things. Man, there's some people in my life that they speak so much good thing. You know, when you talk around, they're just so encouraging, and you love that. And the tongue can be used for good things. Just a few things I'm going to share. We can say share kind words, gracious words, words that build up, loving words, true words, holy words, edifying words, thoughtful words, caring words, wise words, right? And listen, when you do that, you control that part of your life and even speak into the lives of others. You're able to do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. So here's the thing, and I think this is very important, I want you to get. When we walk in the Spirit, first of all, and you know that, you've done studies on that, when you walk in the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of the Spirit, right? And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is. I know you've probably gone into depth here at this church. I know we've done series on the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's all part of the fruit of walking in the Spirit. You say, well, Ron, what does that have to do with the tongue? Well, because the tongue is inseparably linked to the Spirit-filled life. Let me give you an example. I'll just take the fruits of the Spirit. If you love a person, you won't say something bad about them, right? If you have joy and peace in your heart, you won't think of saying unkind things. If you're patient, you don't lose your temper with your mouth. If there's kindness and goodness and faithfulness, you won't think of saying bad things behind their back. If you're gentle, you won't share sharp things with your mouth. If you got self-control, you're not going to blurt out with angry words. Again, you see there that walking the Spirit and controlling the tongue, well, it's like the bridle in the horse's mouth. It's like the rudder in the ship. The Holy Spirit is so instrumental in controlling our tongue. So he talks about the tongue and its control. Well, let's look at a third thought here, and that's the tongue and its ruin. You would think he'd talk about the ruin first, then controlling it, but he doesn't here. He just wants to remind us how dangerous the tongue is. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and it boasts great things. The tongue is a boaster. It's a devastating weapon if it's allowed to be unleashed. In fact, it's been said, and this is interesting, that the tongue is the only weapon. It can be used as a weapon, as we talked about. It's the only weapon that gets sharper with its use. Isn't that interesting? Those of you who have knives, ladies, use knives in the kitchen. Men, maybe you have knives used for hunting. I used to do martial arts for many years, and I do demonstrations with swords. And I'll tell you, when you use a blade, the more you use a blade, the duller it gets, right? You have to sharpen it. But the tongue is the opposite. The more you use it, the sharper it gets. That's not a good thing. It's been said that the tongue is just a 6-inch member, but it can slay a 6-foot man. It can tear down people, it can tear down marriages, it can tear down friendships, it can tear down churches, nations with war and so forth. But again, it can build up, it can edify, it can comfort, it can encourage, it can restore, it can bring hope, but it has to be under control. So we need to be careful because this tongue likes to boast great things. One person said this, that words are like dynamite, and that's true, right? Dynamite, good explosive things or bad explosive things. I was just watching a special on TV this last week of the making of Mount Rushmore. And, you know, we have the carving of the four presidents' face there. But 95% of it was done with dynamite. 95%. Only 5% was done with chisels and jackhammers. That's amazing. You can do a lot. You can bore out a tunnel for highways and stuff with dynamite. On the other hand, dynamite could do devastatingly harmful things. So it is with our tongues. But here, James likens it to fire. He says, see how great a forest a little fire kindles. I don't have to tell you, you know about that in SoCal, right? How many fires you've seen in California over the years? Sometimes from a lightning strike, sometimes from a single match or a cigarette. Classic illustration is the Chicago fire. And I think it is good to use as an illustration because of the devastation and the figures. The Chicago fire, the famous Chicago fire, was 1871, many years ago. Here's the thing, though. They were able to trace exactly where it started. It started at the house of a Miss O'Leary. And it was started by a cow in her barn that knocked over a lantern. When the fire, the famous Chicago fire, was put out, 100,000 people, again, this is 1871, well over 100 plus years ago, 100,000 people were homeless, 17,000 buildings ruined, 300 people lost their lives, and it cost the city of Chicago over $400 million back then, all because of one fire started by a lantern. The tongue is a fire. It's a world of iniquity. Left to itself, it's deadly, it's destructive, it's divisive. Now, probably, and there are lots of things we could talk about, the tongue, lots of things. One of the things that I see most devastating, and because I realize I'm talking to the majority of believers here tonight, so I think this is applicable, one of the most devastating things a tongue can do is be a gossiper. I've been a believer now for almost 35 years, and I've seen the devastation that a gossiper can cause. This is why I said earlier why the Jews refer to the tongue as an arrow, because it shoots a distance and the harm it does behind the back. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 says, the words of a gossiper are like wounds. They go into the innermost part of the body. There was a man who was part of a smaller town, and he had been far from church for some time, but God had been convicting him. He started going to church for a while again, and he was just made a recommitment to the Lord. But he came up to the pastor and he says, well, I got to tell you, Pastor, I've confessed before God, and now I just need to let you know that for many years, I was just a huge gossiper, just backbiting against you and people in the church to the whole town. And I just want you to know, I've gone before God. I feel really bad. Anything I can do? The pastor said, here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to go get a feather pillow, you know, and go up to the top of the hill up there, the mountaintop up there, and just tear open that feather pillow and just let the feathers go to the wind, man. Come back and see me. The guy did that the next day. He went up to the top of the hill, opened up a pillow full of feathers, and just let them go to the wind. And then he came back to the pastor. He said, Pastor, is there? I did it. Anything else I could do? Pastor said, yeah, now why don't you go and collect up all those feathers that have scattered everywhere? And he said, well, that's impossible. They're everywhere. There's no way I could ever retrieve them. And he says, so it is with the gossip that you spread. You know, there's forgiveness, but you'll never be able to retrieve and take back all of the damage that has been done. That's true. Man, that is true. And I have seen that happen. So we need to take heed to ourselves as to how we use our tongues. Morgan Blake wrote in one of his columns several years ago, I'm more deadly than the shell from a cannon. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and I seldom forgive. My name, gossip. Gossip. A woman once came up to the famous John Wesley, said, Pastor, you know, you talked this morning about using our talents. My talent is to speak my mind. To which Wesley said, I don't think, madam, the Lord would mind if you bury that talent. We don't need to speak our mind at times. In fact, we need to think before we speak. We'll talk about that in just a bit. By the way, if you ever want to know how God feels about gossiping or talking about others, read Numbers chapter 16. In Numbers chapter 16, we have Dathan, Abiram, and stuff. They were talking about Moses. Moses, who do you think you are? Blah, 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 and blah, blah. And Moses says, well, I'm going to get away from you guys. And you know, the earth opened up and swallowed them and their families alive. Pretty serious. The tongue is a fire. a great capacity for iniquity. It defiles the body. James goes on to say in verse 6, the tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. Now that's pretty powerful. That's why, check this out, I'm just going to give you a partial list from the Bible. That's why the Bible talks about a wicked tongue, a deceitful tongue, a lying tongue, a perverse tongue, a filthy tongue, a corrupt tongue, a bitter tongue, an angry tongue, a foolish tongue, a boasting tongue, a backbiting tongue, a crafty tongue, a flattering tongue, a slanderous tongue, a gossiping, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, vile, tail-bearing, whispering tongue. Whew. Partial list. No wonder why God put the tongue in our mouth and caged it with teeth, right? And James says, when your tongue is not in check, it damages the entire body. Now listen, medically speaking, we know that when we use our words and are angry, toxins are excreted through our glands that will affect our stomach, that will affect our heart, even our brain. How about that? It defiles us physically. It defiles us emotionally. It defiles us spiritually in our walks with the Lord. It affects us in our personality. You know, when you see someone that just uses their tongue all the time to put people down and angry and all that, man, their whole personality is just sour, right? Isn't it true? And you just see it in their demeanor. I think it was even Socrates who once said, "Speak, friend, that I might see you." Because the more you speak, the more you see the total person. And it'll affect us spiritually, emotionally, physically, our whole personality. In fact, he says in verse 6, it's set on fire by the course of nature. Now, it's interesting because it's an interesting phrase in the original language. What it literally translates, and I'm not going to go into all the time of developing it, but it means one's sphere of life or one's course of life. What James is saying is when our tongue is unbridled, it not only affects our whole being, our whole personality, but affects all of those around us, our whole sphere of influence. Isn't that true? Think about this. Don't we tell our children when they're young, be careful who you hang out with? Why? Because we know when they hang out with the wrong people, they might start becoming like those people. Because people don't keep it to themselves, they affect those around them. And James is saying, when our tongue is unbridled, we not only affect ourselves, we affect the whole sphere, the course of nature, our sphere of life. And then he adds at the end of verse 6, it's set on fire by hell. Wow. That's a vivid picture, right? That's a vivid picture. What he's saying is behind it all is Satan. I think of Pastor John's message this morning. He talked about the original, and I would call it actually the original sin. Sometimes we think of the original sin with Adam and Eve. Well, wait a second, before Adam and Eve fell, Satan fell, right? He's saying that when we sin, it's set on course by fire. He's saying when we sin with our tongue, we're doing what Satan did. What do you mean? Well, let me read it to you. In Isaiah 14:13, Satan said before God, "I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt myself to the throne of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like God." Wow. Five times, I will. He had an eye problem, right? It's all about him. That was Satan, and he was cast out. And what James is saying is, when we sin with our tongues, we're doing the same thing Satan did. I. Wow, radical. So it's a treacherous member, right? We need to have it under control by the Spirit. James continues, and he says something interesting. "For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind." There's a lot of truth to that. It's amazing, right? You go to SeaWorld, and the person jumps into a tank with a killer whale. Go see, Barnum and Bailey Circus, and a dude will get inside of a cage with a lion, stick his head inside of the lion's mouth. We've tamed a lot of creatures, and that's what James is saying. But verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. And he say, aha, pastor, I'm off the hook. Whew. Even God says in his word we can't tame the tongue. Hallelujah. Now I can use my tongue however I want, because after all, God said I can't tame it. No one can. You're right. You can't tame it. No man can tame our tongue. But guess who can? God can. God can tame our tongue. The Holy Spirit can get our tongue under control so that we don't say those harmful things, those devastating things. He adds in verse 8, it's an unruly evil. full of deadly poison. And I believe as James is writing this, again, he lives in the Middle East, he's probably referring to any kind of poisonous snake or asp that's in the area. Again, the fangs are there, the poison is underneath the tongue, and it bites, it strikes, and the damage is done. And again, we think of the poison of slander or bitterness and lying or gossip or whatever it is. As the body of Christ, we have to have our tongues under control. The world doesn't. We understand that. The world's not going to have control of their tongue, but we need to. We need to. So we see the tongue of the teacher. We see the tongue and its control, the tongue and its ruin, and finally, the tongue and its hypocrisy. The tongue has Jekyll and Hyde tendencies, to be sure. He says, whither we bless God, our God and Father, and whither we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Isn't that amazing? In other words, we're here at church, we're here tonight, we're like, oh, God, you're so awesome, praise you, Lord. And then we walk out, we get our car, and we pull out on Scott Street, and someone, you know, tries to run us off the word, right? So here we are, we're worshiping God with our tongues, and then out there we're cursing someone in the world who was made in the image of God. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. I mean, isn't that practical? Isn't that the truth? And haven't we all done it, right? He said, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Again, I would come back to Peter. Because we think about Peter when he's there with Jesus and the disciples, and he's there at Caesarea Philippi. Great place to go. If you haven't gone on a trip to Israel, you need to do that with Pastor John. By the way, I'm trying to talk him in to go with our church in March of 2017. Plug, plug. There you go, John. But one of the greatest places to go is the Caesarea Philippi, because this is where Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. He said, no, who do you say that I am? That was a significant spot because it's in this place that people worshiped all kinds of gods. And if you go there, you see all kinds of deities carved into the walls of people worshiping other gods. It was a significant place to ask that question. But it was Peter, you remember, who stood up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know. And Jesus said, bingo, Pete, right on. He didn't say that, but he said, hey, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven, but you're right on. So with his mouth, he blessed God in an incredible way. But then again, coming back to when he's there warming himself by the enemy's fire at Caiaphas's courtyard while Jesus is on trial, his Savior, the one who he loves, the one he said, you're the Christ. Someone says, hey, you're one of his disciples. And in the original language, Peter says, damn me if I know him. Damn me. He's cursing. He's cursed. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. Wow. Blessing and cursing. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. It's hypocritical. It's shameful. But I think I know for sure I'd have to hang my head low and associate with Peter. He says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Of course, the answer is obviously no. You can't get fresh and bitter at the same exact opening. He says, does a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Doesn't happen. Thus, here's his conclusion, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So God doesn't want us to be hypocrites. That's pretty obvious. I think of it, though, when he talks about this spring. Here's the thing. I work out probably about 5 days a week. Not because I love to. I can't stand it. I got to be honest. I don't like working out. I'd love to just sit back and do nothing. I do it simply so I can eat. That's why I work out. But I do know this. I do know that while I'm working out, I love to drink water. I don't want a Coke. I don't want a Pepsi. I don't want anything else. I want nice, fresh water. And I want that afterwards, too. Nothing like cracking over a fresh bottle of water and just, ah. But what would it be like if I finished a hard workout, I'm like, you know, sweating tired, and I crack open a fresh bottle of water, and I drink it, and it's all pasty and something in there, and there's stuff floating in it. Disgusting. I mean, I just opened this up. I would probably want to call the manufacturer and say, hey, Sparklets or whoever it is you use, what's the problem here? I just opened up this new water, and this is a pretty bad representation of what you're supposed to be, this fresh water thing, you know. Isn't it the same way with me? If someone has come in contact with me, a Christian, a pastor no less, shouldn't they get fresh water and not something else? Hypocrisy, foul language, or discouragement, and so forth. We have to be careful. So we see the tongue and the teacher, the tongue and its control. We need to control it by the Holy Spirit, like the bit in the horse's mouth, like the rudder. We see the tongue and its ruins, like a fire. It'll defile our whole body if we give into it. And we see its hypocrisy. So how do we end this? Well, like I said, I gave you a tongue depressor. I mean, God's been saying this whole time, okay, you know, how you doing? How you doing? Well, I put the word think on there because we have that expression in our English language, think before you speak, right? So I'd like to use that as a simple acrostic, right? So hopefully this will help you remember. Stick it in your Bible. It's helped me many times. My wife is saying, really? I'm not all the time. No, not all the time, but many times. So first of all, the T. Before you say something, ask yourself, is it true? Is it even true what you're going to share with somebody? Listen, if it's from the National Enquirer, it's probably not true, right? You know that. And you need to think of anything that comes by your ears to ask yourself first if it's true. Because we also often get caught up in what I would call the misses of the tongue. You know what the misses of the tongue are? Misinformation, misquotation, misrepresentation, misinterpretation, misconception, and misunderstanding. These are the misses of the tongue. We need to let them go. So often what is passed on from people to people, even Christians, isn't even true. So first of all, is it true? Then we have the letter H. Is it helpful? Is what I'm going to say edify this person? Which means, is it going to build them up? Is it going to encourage them? Is it going to build up? Or is it going to tear down? It's been said that when you have a word at the tip of your tongue, if it's not edifying, it's best to leave it there. I agree with that. Just because I know something or whatever, I don't have to share it. Is it helpful? And then I like I. Is it inspiring? Isn't that great? Because isn't it wonderful to be around someone who's just so always encouraging? And you want to come away with inspiring words. I mean, in a way to do that in our conversations is ask somebody, what's the Lord doing in your life? What's God been doing? What have you been reading in God's word yet? Have you been reading a good book that inspires you in your walk with the Lord? I mean, use your conversation to be inspiring. And so is what you're passing along inspiring, and as what you're asking them inspiring. And then N is it necessary? Is it necessary? Because think about this. It might be true. You may have something and it passes the T. Oh, it's true, all right. I know it to be true. Okay, great, it's true. Not everything true needs to be passed along, right? You may have known someone that shared with you and they're having a problem in their marriage. It's true, it's a fact. I don't need to tell somebody else about that, do I? Why do I need to tell somebody else? Oh, and you know, we couch it in prayer. Hey, we need to pray for so-and-so, you know, because they're having problems in their marriage. Well, come on. Now, if you don't want to give any names, great. I know if someone's having a difficult marriage and pray for them, great. But you need to pass things on. That's gossip, right? So is it necessary? And then finally, is it kind? Kind words, right? Am I lifting them up? I mean, a good way to think of this is just what would Jesus do? We know that old saying, what would Jesus do? But what would Jesus say, right? Would Jesus say it? Would Jesus say it? I love what David prayed. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, he said, Lord, let the words of my mouth, so he made the connection, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Isn't that great? So there's that connection, my heart and the mouth. Again, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. So David's saying, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, let it be right before you. So let's think before we speak. Well, let me close with this. Someone wrote these words. Very good. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word can wreck a life. A bitter word can hate and still. A brutal word can smite and kill. But a gracious word can smooth the way. A joyous word can light the day. A timely word can lessen stress. And a loving word can heal and bless. So Christians, that's our mouth. That's our tongue. Let's pray.